With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
In 2022, Matt Walsh, who hosts a podcast called appropriately The Matt Walsh Show, produced a documentary. It was a film titled, What is a Woman? Now, it was obviously a bit of a satirical stab at the transgender movement and the bizarre notion that anybody could be a woman if they just decided they wanted to be one. The film was basically him going around and asking people, mostly academics and supposed social cultural influencers, a simple question. What is a woman? And the documentary was then followed by some of the craziest and most bizarre and convoluted answers imaginable, and a few of them heretofore unimaginable. Now, clearly, the prime target was the person who thinks that a man can become a woman. The film concluded with Walsh's wife bluntly saying that a woman is, in her words, an adult human female. End of story. The subtitle of the film was actually One Man's Journey to Answer the Question of a Generation. I think it would have to be the question of this generation, because no previous generation was ignorant enough to not know the answer and have to ask such a basic question, let alone to stumble over its obvious answer. In March of that same year, at her Supreme Court confirmation hearings, then nominee Ketanji Brown Jackson declined to define the word woman. When asked by Senator Marsha Blackburn to define a woman, Ms. Jackson, who now sits on the nation's highest court, said, I'm quoting, I can't, I'm not a biologist, end quote. And if you have followed her jurisprudence these last 3.5 years, you would find out that a biologist is not the only thing that she's not. When she was tragically confirmed, the left celebrated her as the first black woman on the nation's highest court, to which I wondered, how can you be so sure? How can she be sure she's a woman if she doesn't even know what a woman is? Now, to be clear, I cite these examples not to be political or to take some cultural jab at anyone, but I do so for two reasons. First, to give us a little insight into the broader culture in which we are raising our daughters and our granddaughters. The culture in which we are seeking out wives for our sons or our grandsons. Bluntly, if tonight's message seems strange, outdated, and even patriarchal, keep in mind it ought to sound strange when we're answering the question, what is a biblical woman in a culture that doesn't even know what a woman is, whether biblical or not? The second reason I cite this cultural context is for those who recognize the absurdity of identifying yourself based solely on self-identification. Whatever it is you think you are, void of any objective, external, observable traits, I want to continue to challenge you as I have in each of the previous lessons in this series. Namely, that in the same way Bible believers should recognize that you cannot call yourself a man or a woman with no consideration of the actual objective evidence, we as God's people should not think it possible to consider yourself a biblical man or a biblical woman without at least pausing for a few moments to consider what evidence does the Bible say would characterize someone making such a claim. In this case, in the search for biblical manhood and womanhood, we don't have to go to the doctor for an embarrassing exam, because the objective evidence is not going to be found under one of those semi-private robes. It's going to be found in the unchanging pages of the Word of God. So what exactly is a biblical woman. What are her characteristics? And by the way, for those of you young ladies and even the young men that are going to be taking part in our Burly Girly weekend, we have a great number, especially for a weekend event this time of year. We're going to be presenting the same principles both to our young ladies as well as to our young men. To the young ladies, so they would be reminded in an age-appropriate context what God is calling them to be and to do, to live out these principles. And we'll share these principles again in an age-appropriate context with our young men, most of whom, the vast majority, if not all of them, will be called one day to take unto himself a wife. What kind of woman should you be looking for? And more specifically, what kind of man should you be preparing yourself to be so that a woman who looks like that would be interested in you? What is a biblical woman? We've got to start at the very beginning of walking with God. And I want to say that a biblical woman is first a saved woman. We find in these seven verses there's clear evidence to women who have a heart, reverence for God. They want to honor Him with their life. They want to honor Him with their mothering. They want to honor Him with their duties as a wife. Women who have gone all in, sold out, fully surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In order to be a biblical woman, you've got to first be a saved woman. Now, much like we started the description of biblical men, if you remember, by saying he must be a believer, some would suggest that this is so obvious, so basic and so fundamental that it hardly needs mentioning. I submit that's the very reason that we need to spend a few moments and say that if you miss this one, not only have you missed first base, you're not even going to have the God-given ability to touch second base, third base, or come all the way home. I want to emphasize the necessity of being saved, in part because I know married couples and plenty who are dating and even some who are engaged. And in my nearly 30 years in this church, most of that as your pastor, I've encountered young women getting married. They've got a ring on their finger and a date on their calendar. They have booked the photographer, they booked the florist and the caterer, but they couldn't tell you when their fiance came to know Christ for all the tea in China. There are women getting ready to go down the aisle, and they just take for granted that they met this guy at church, but have no idea what his testimony is about when he came to Christ by grace through faith. By the way, whether you're married or engaged or seriously dating, you ought to take that as a serious pastoral assignment before the sun, well, sun's already gone down, but before the night ends, that you want to look at that significant other and ask them, if you don't already know, tell me when you came to know Christ. Sarah, the lady in view in this text, is one of only two women mentioned by name in Hebrews chapter 11, what we call Faith's Hall of Fame. It is there in chapter 11, verse 11 of Hebrews that the Bible says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, the him here is not her husband Abraham. The him is a capital H. She got a promise from God through her husband, but she knew that the enablement for a woman of her age who had been barren and infertile all of her life, that was a promise that could only be fulfilled by God. This is yet another reminder from the pages of our New Testament that Sarah was, in what New Testament terms we would call, saved. Ladies, whether you're talking about marriage or just simply in life, this is a reminder that in order to be the woman God has called you to be, you've got to have a right relationship with the Lord God of heaven and earth. You've got to be able to tap into the power of the Holy Ghost. If, for example, you are married, you need the help of Jesus. Because even if I don't know your husband very well, let me tell you something about him. There are going to be times he aggravates the tar out of you. And you got to have the help of heaven to keep him out of the cemetery and you out of the county jail. If you've got kids, I promise you need the help of heaven. They are going to get on your last nerve and make you understand why a lot of animals eat their own young. You need to be saved. Ma'am, young girl, could I ask, do you know Christ as your Savior? Sir, are you looking for a woman to marry, even just someone to date? I wouldn't go to Sacheros before I first went to the cross and ask them, do you know Christ as your Savior and your Lord? You see, this passage is specifically written to wives. And so the context of tonight's sermon is really focused on the married woman, because that's God's default setting for all but a very select few. And so I say, when there are bills to pay, a godly woman needs to know that the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. When there are problems to solve, a godly woman needs to know that I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Let me tell you why I'm glad that I'm married to a saved woman who's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I cannot be everything that she needs. I cannot be the answer to every question that she has. She's got itches I can't scratch, burdens I can't lift, and problems I can't solve. A godly woman needs to know how to get a hold of the horns of the altar of God for herself. Amen. Sometimes when people go through hard times, the Lord sustains them, and we ask as God's people, how do people go through something like this without the Lord? That's a good question in hardship. It's also a very good question for marriage. How do people go through that without the Lord? I'll never forget one of the lowest moments in my own life. I was at the Atlanta airport for a connection flight. I was on a layover. And I won't go into all the details, but I was at rock bottom. And I called my wife and began sharing with her what was going on in my own soul. And my wife on the other end of the line just said, let me pray for you. And she would tell you that scripture memory isn't her strongest suit. But I heard my precious bride from the house say, Lord, I'm asking you to bless my husband and help him be careful over nothing, but in everything with prayer and petition present his request to you. And I pray, God, that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding would guard his heart and his mind in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, to be a biblical woman, the first thing you've got to do, you've got to be saved. Listen, dear single man, I'd rather go camping without a tent or mountain climbing without a rope than to be married to someone that, as best I know, did not know Jesus as Savior and Lord. If you're looking for somebody to date, don't ask them what's their sign. Ask them when was their salvation. By the way, this is a good place to remind you that the highest calling in life for a woman of any age is not to be a wife and a mother. If so, then the singles and the infertile would be left out of God's best. The highest calling in life for a woman is to be a daughter of God, a saved woman who knows Jesus Christ. So what is a biblical woman? First of all, she's got a testimony that she's been saved. Secondly, a biblical woman is a sanctified woman. Not just saved, but truly living for Christ. To the extent that Grandma Sarah is held up here as a model for women of all ages, I want you to notice that she had a conduct that could be observed. And here she is brought to the pages of Peter's first letter to say that, like Sarah, he's writing to women who may be married to an unsaved man, and says that you can win them to Christ without a word, watch this, as they observe your chaste, that is your holy, godly, sanctified, and respectful behavior. Now, to be sure, we need to say a word about sanctification. What does that word mean, to be sanctified? Well, theologically, it's kind of a first cousin of being justified. Justification is a positional word. It speaks of who we are in Christ. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. I'm even now seated with Him in the heavenly places. You can't get me out of Christ. You can't get Christ out of me. I'm in Christ. I've been justified. That involves a once for all declaration by God that He has adopted me into His family. And I can never be more justified than I already am. You can't get any more justified than being justified by grace through faith. That's a positional word. But here, this woman is not held up as a role model merely because she has been justified. She's held up as a role model because she is being sanctified. Where justification is a positional word that's a once for all declaration, sanctification is a process whereby day by day, I'd even say moment by moment, decision by decision, action by action, men and women alike are being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit to look, act, and move more and more like God's Son, Jesus Christ. That you're not just satisfied with some date on the calendar in the past where you got saved, that you're walking closer to Him today than you were then. You know more about Him today than you did then because you are becoming more and more like Christ. I heard the story told as a true story of a Methodist preacher who had a daughter, and that daughter was, well, she was just a mean, ill-tempered young lady, and a young man smitten with her looks came to the house, came a calling, as we say, wanting dad's permission to begin courting this girl. And the preacher said, "Son, I'm going to do you a favor and deny your request. You've been enamored by her looks, but she really has a foul spirit, and I couldn't do that to you." And the young man said, "Well, I heard you preach the other day that the grace of God could reach down to anybody." And the preacher responded, "Yes, but God's grace can live with some people and some women that no man ever could." And the truth of the matter is, it takes more than just being saved. A biblical woman is sanctified. She is walking in submission to a divine process whereby He who began a good work in you is showing Himself faithful to complete it even until the day of Christ Jesus. And I want to point out a word to you in verse 2. The Bible here says that these unsaved husbands, in this case, verse 2, can observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Now, I've got to be real honest. I cannot observe your standing with God. I don't know who's saved and who's not saved. But I tell you what, we can observe the outward behavior, the things that you do, the way that you live. Well, what does sanctified behavior for a woman look like? Well, among other things, it looks like going to church. By the way, for men and women alike, I would not get emotionally, romantically involved with somebody that wasn't already faithfully going to church before I met them. You say, "Well, I think if I'll start dating him, I bet he'll start going to church." Yeah, until he puts a ring on your finger and gives you his last name, and then you're going to be right back to what you got when you found him. Now, that's better preaching than your amening, but I understand it's a cold night. Sanctification looks like going to church. Sanctification looks like being baptized. I mean, that's the first command, to obey the one that you call your Lord. In a church like ours, I didn't come to offend anybody tonight, but being sanctified looks like going to Sunday school. You mean your pastor and your church staff and all of the leadership of the church for over 70 years now has designed Sunday school classes for people your age, your gender, young married couples, median couples, senior adult couples, where you're going to get together and study the Word of God, and you don't have a desire to go to that? I'm not mad at you, but I'm going to tell you, that is not a sign of sanctification. And ma'am, if he won't get up out of bed now before you get married and meet you in Sunday school, you have no hope or expectation that he will do so after you're married. What does sanctification look like for a biblical woman? Well, if you're in school, it might look like showing up for FCA or being part of an on-campus Bible study. It means not being involved in ungodly chat groups on Snapchat because for the most part, you don't even have Snapchat. It means you don't use foul language. The only thing more disgusting to me than a foul-mouthed man is a foul-mouthed woman. There's a popular shirt that came out a few years ago. You can still find it online. Big, bold letters, big fonts that say, I love Jesus, but underneath that in tiny font, but I cuss a little. A godly woman would never, ever, ever, ever wear such a thing. I didn't say a godly woman could never have something come out of her mouth that she knows doesn't honor the Lord, but the only person she's going to mention it to is a prayer partner and say, pray for me. This happened, and I use that word again, and I'm ashamed of it. I'm embarrassed about it. I'm not going to put it on a T-shirt or a bumper sticker or put it on a coffee mug to use in the break room at work. A sanctified woman's not a gossip. A sanctified woman is not rude to clerks and cashiers around town. A sanctified woman doesn't go everywhere around town giving everybody a piece of her mind. A sanctified woman does not dress in a provocative way. I'll say more about that in just a moment. A sanctified woman is sexually pure outside of marriage and sexually active inside of marriage. I believe I'll say that again. A sanctified woman is sexually pure outside of marriage and sexually active inside of marriage. And if you know 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I just said more than what some of you heard, or maybe you're just too afraid to say amen. A sanctified woman is regularly confessing her sin to God. She's growing in grace and in the knowledge of God. I tell you tonight, I'm the happiest married man that you've ever met. My wife is the greatest Christian that I know. I not only love her, but I like her. I like her a lot. My wife is my best friend, and if I gave you a list of the things that I admire about her, we'd be here till well late in the week. But one of the things that is most appealing to me about my wife is knowing that she gets up every morning to spend time with God in His Word. I know where she sits with her Bible and her heart open to God. A biblical woman is saved. A biblical woman is sanctified. Thirdly, a biblical woman is submissive. You say, preacher, what are you going to do with that word? I'm going to preach it to you is what I'm going to do. Because our text begins in verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. This is not talking about being a doormat. But I don't apologize for telling you it does involve being a servant. Because we are all to be servants of Christ and of one another. The word submissive or to be in subjection here is a very specific Greek word. It literally means to hear under. The idea is you've heard something and you line up your life and your practice up under that word. Something has been said, and you don't want to get out from under it. Something's been said, and you want to line up under it. Colossians 3 uses this same word in verse 20, as does Ephesians 6, verse 1. In that case, describing the obligation of children to obey their parents in the Lord. It's the word found in Hebrews 11:8 to describe Abram obeying God by faith when God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He just started stepping out in faith. He heard a word and he got up under it. Now let's just be real candid tonight. If it makes us uncomfortable that the pastor has just said that the word used to describe the wife submitting to her husband is the same word where God commands children to obey their parents and where He commends Abram for obeying Him. If me merely telling you that's what the word means makes you uncomfortable, then you ought to be asking as a Christian, why did it make me uncomfortable that my pastor simply told me a fact based on the Bible and just told me from Strong's Concordance what the word means and how it's used elsewhere in the Bible? God commands women to respect their husbands in Ephesians chapter 5. So I just say humbly tonight, you don't want to marry someone that you do not respect. Because if you respect him, submission to a godly man will be easier. I didn't say it would be easy, but it will be easier. Now someone is saying, but you don't know my husband. May I remind you, tonight's text is written to a Christian woman who's married to an unsaved man. And in the worst of spiritual circumstances, the Word of God still tells her to live in submission to His leadership in the home. This is not the only passage, of course, in which this principle is taught. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22, uses the same word. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I've pastored and I've lived long enough to be mindful that God saves people of all different temperaments and personalities. He saves some people, women in this case, whose natural personality, their natural tendency, is to be quiet, more of a wallflower, perhaps a little bit introverted. They would tell you they don't have a leadership bone in their body, and they are more than happy for someone else to provide that kind of leadership. But I've lived long enough and seen enough to know that God also saves some people who are strong-willed, loud, boisterous, the kind of people, in this case women, who would tell you that naturally, I'm going to speak my mind. There's some women that if you don't want to know what they're thinking, don't ask them. There are others that if you don't know what they're thinking, don't get in listening distance of them. That was supposed to be funny, but I'll move on. But if there's something in your human nature that says, I'm not going to have any man be in that place in my life. Well, first, if he's just telling you what to do, then he needs to go back and listen to the previous sermon about biblical headship. But that part of you that naturally recoils at this teaching needs to be reminded that the Bible uses the word natural as a synonym for the unspiritual. The unsaved, indeed, the unconverted. The part of you that naturally recoils to the idea of being a submissive wife or a submissive woman, that is not a tendency to be embraced. It is a sin to be confessed. That natural tendency to say, I'm not going to be under anybody. Preacher, you just don't know how we Magruder women are. My mama was that way and my grandmama was that way. Well, listen, ma'am, it may be in your blood, but it's not in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have been transferred from one family to another, then we are to renounce sin and turn from it. And I challenge you tonight to not use as an excuse the way that you were born. Strive to live out the way that you've been born again. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to knock you out of you. And it may well be that the first man to whom you need to submit tonight, fresh and anew, is the God-man. And to submit unto your husband as unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 3, 8, and 9 puts it like this. Paul said, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. For the man is not of the woman, that is, he was not brought out of her, but the woman was taken out of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now, for the unmarried tonight, you may be asking, well, what does this mean for me? How can I practice submission? By the way, I remind you that you're going to play like you practice. You're going to perform like you practice. You're not going to suddenly change because of some wedding vows. So especially for those who are single, You ought to be looking for one with a gentle and quiet spirit that here the Bible says is precious in the sight of God. You say, well, how will I test that before marriage? Well, is she submitted now to her mama and daddy? Is she submitted to the principal at the school? Does she have a submissive spirit to her boss at work? Does she have a submissive spirit to the coach or the police officer? God's word clearly says that the biblical woman is a submissive woman. John MacArthur, commenting on this 1 Corinthians 11 passage, says that if Christ had not submitted to the will of God, redemption for mankind would have been impossible and we would forever be doomed and lost. If individual human beings do not submit to Christ as Savior and Lord, they're still doomed and lost because they reject God's gracious provision. And if women do not submit to men, we're talking about within the family structure, then the family and society as a whole are disrupted and destroyed. Whether on a divine or a human scale, subordination and authority are indispensable elements in God's order and plan. The biblical bottom line is God designed men to be the spiritual head and leader in the home, and a godly woman, a biblical woman, embraces that truth. And the part of her that wants to reject it, wants to resist it, she acknowledges as sin and asks God to sanctify her by the washing of the water of the Word. A biblical woman is a saved woman, a sanctified woman, a submissive woman. Fourthly, she is a secretive woman. Now, I confess this is a sort of a play on words. I'm not talking about a woman who lies and hides things and keeps things from her husband, but I am talking about a woman of intrigue and a little mystery, especially when it comes to sex and modesty. Notice how the Bible describes this godly woman in verse 3. And your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be in the hidden places. Let it be that hidden person of the heart. Could I say it like this? Let your adornment come from that secret place, where you commune with God Almighty, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, precious in the sight of God. I've often told you on this subject that unfortunately, Victoria doesn't have any more secrets. And we live in a culture where far too many women, when they get dressed and go out, even our young girls, don't have very many secrets left. And a biblical woman, a godly woman, doesn't want to flaunt everything that she's got. And a biblical man, a godly man, doesn't want, when he's in his right mind, doesn't want a woman who dresses like that. Now, when he's walking in the flesh, he's attracted to that. When he's walking in the spirit, he sure doesn't want his wife, listen to me, or his daughters presenting themselves like that. Why? Because the godly man knows how both godly men and ungodly men think. Proverbs 7 verse 10 says, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot. Solomon is warning his young son about the ways of the adulteress. He sees a young naive fool walking over toward her house where she plies that old timeless trade. And Solomon describes what's happening to his son. And he says, I want you to notice that woman that just came out of the house, she is dressed like a harlot. Now, I do not pretend to know what a harlot dressed like in the days of King Solomon. I don't know if it was a certain way the hair was braided. Was it a certain color ribbon woven into the hair? I do know what they tend to dress like today when they are depicted in TV and movies. And you know what I mean. The short mini skirt, the low neckline, the hair and makeup done just a certain way, to let everyone know on the street corner that they are available. I do not know what the harlot dressed like in Solomon's day. But if you understand that the Bible was not actually written by Solomon, but Proverbs was actually written by the Holy Ghost of God under the human penmanship of King Solomon, the Holy Spirit made this observation in Solomon's day. Ma'am, when you dress like that, you look like you're for sale. I don't know what it was then. Got a pretty good idea what it was like today, but unfortunately, it's harder and harder to tell if someone is dressed like a harlot or if it's a Baptist choir member or a deacon's wife. Now, thankfully, we do not have that kind of problem in our leadership here, and I'm grateful for the modest way that our staff wives and other female leaders in the church present themselves. But I do want to remind our young ladies especially, whatever you're going to catch him with, you're going to have to try to keep him with. And you're going to discover that gravity and time are not always your friends. Proverbs 31:30 says that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Now, to be sure, men have a responsibility here to control their eyes and control their hearts. Absolutely 100%. But contrary to the woke feminism that has infected far too many American churches, the responsibility is also on the part of the woman to obey the Word of God. Amen. It is not a godly posture for a man to say, well, I couldn't help it, she was dressed that way. But neither is it godly for a woman to say, that's not my problem, he needs to control his own eyes. A biblical woman would never say that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Paul said, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. I like these words, modestly and discreetly. You know what discreet means? It means you don't tell it all. There's some things that are not revealed. There's still some things that are secret. He goes on to say that the woman should adorn herself by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. That word proper literally means that it goes together, that it fits, that the two things coordinate with one another. And I believe with a play on words, talking about things that fit when he's describing modest clothing, Paul, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, says there is a certain kind of clothing that fits a woman who's making a verbal claim to godliness. Could I say it like this? He's saying, I heard you say that you're a Jesus follower, but what I saw on your Instagram feed didn't fit that claim. I heard your testimony in Sunday school that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the bikini pictures on Facebook didn't fit what I heard you say in Sunday school. That your testimony says one thing, but your clothing says another. And this coming weekend, in our Burly Girly weekend, I thank God for some godly ladies that are going to speak in pointed but age-appropriate ways to our young girls about what it means to present yourself modestly and discreetly with proper clothing that fits a woman making a claim to godliness. Fifthly and finally for tonight, according to this text, I would submit that a biblical woman is a sensitive woman. You say, preacher, you're describing my woman now. No, I don't mean that she's edgy and wears her feelings on her sleeves. I mean this word sensitive as we would describe someone with extra vulnerabilities, with sensitivities to certain things. In the same way that you wear sunscreen to the beach because your skin is sensitive to sunburn, you wrap your pipes this time of year because your pipes are sensitive to freezing, We have a lot of our senior adults that are not worshiping with us today, and I understand that fully. I welcome them to be watching on Facebook or our other live stream platforms, because at certain ages in this weather, you're more sensitive to things like pneumonia and the flu. In this case, I'm using the word sensitive in the sense that this word speaks of a higher degree of care and responsibility, listen, on the part of the man. Because if you look in your Bible, verse 7, which speaks of the wife as being the weaker vessel, verse 7 is not a command to the wife. It is a command to the husband. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Now, let me be very clear as we move to close. Verse 7 is not a command for a woman to be weak. In fact, the Proverbs 31 woman is said to be clothed with dignity and strength. But her strength is spiritual, not temperamental. Indeed, verse 7 is not a command to the woman at all. Rather, it is a command for the man to treat her as the weaker vessel. Not as weak, but as weaker. You say, well, preacher, what does that mean? We were talking about this earlier this week, and surely there's some hidden meaning to this word weaker. Surely God would not tell husbands to treat your wife as a weaker vessel, as we would normally use that word. Do you know what the Greek word means? Weak. Sick. Without strength. Impotent. And the commandment that we find in verse 7 is a commandment for men to treat your wife specifically, and all women more broadly, with more care, more grace, more kindness, more compassion, more sensitivity. That she's not the one, I'll get in trouble here, that has to carry the trash to the dumpster at night because you treat her as the weaker vessel. She's not the one that has to call the bill collectors to talk about a payment plan to pay that bill off. When my office was upstairs in our old building, I could see people come into the parking lot who came for whatever reason, and many times they would be coming for benevolence assistance. And you could kind of generally get the idea that's somebody that's probably pulled up for help with their light bill or for some grocery money. And I want you to listen to me. When there was a man in the car, we would not give financial assistance to the woman. You go out there and you tell that man to come in here. Let him man up and step up to the plate, and we'll help him when he starts taking leadership, because he needs to treat that woman as the weaker vessel. It means that we treat our wives as a precious and valuable gift. It means I open the door for her. That's not just Southern chivalry. That's application of a Bible principle. It means I go out and I crank her car on cold days like we're having. It means I open the pickle jar when she can't, while she stands back and says, "My Hercules." You say, well, what does this have to do with being a biblical woman if verse 7 is written to godly men? Very simply, a godly woman, a biblical woman, embraces these distinctions. She is sensitive to those weaknesses and actually embraces them as part of God's design. I shared with you in our study about biblical manhood that distinctions between the two genders, including different role assignments, were part of the Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 creation order. Notice this on the screen. These distinctions were not part of the fall and the curse of sin. Opposition to these distinctions and the abuse of differing assignments, those are the curse of sin. Here's what I mean, and I'm about to close. It means that verse 7 is abused and mistreated because of sin. The idea that one is to submit and the other is to treat her as the weaker vessel, that is abused and mistreated because of sin. In their flesh, Men love this verse because they misunderstand what it means to be weaker. In their flesh, women hate this verse because they do understand what it means to be weaker. But through the power of the cross, men see this verse not as an excuse or license to abuse and lord over. They see it as a command to care and responsibility to be tender. And women see this as a design to embrace, not a command to flippantly disobey. A godly woman doesn't have the attitude that anything a man can do, I can do better, even if that's true. That's not your attitude. A godly woman, a biblical woman, does not recoil at being treated as the weaker vessel because she knows when my man is treating me as the weaker vessel, he's simply doing what God commanded him to do. So Matt Walsh, in his context, is right that a woman is just an adult human female. But the woman of God knows it takes a lot more than hormones and body parts to be a biblical woman.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.